It's been fun. Went to a couple football games. I was always on the winning side, all right? So whether it was watching Little Margarita, part of a, what's that play called when, no, it wasn't a touchdown, but it's like a reversal, you know, boom, and then you hit it to somebody else, and then they run the other way, and she's a part of that play. That was just neat to see her do that. And then watching the Palmer Moose have their way with Houston. Oh, my goodness. I figured out that Houston wanted me to leave earlier because they didn't score until we left. All right. So I heard this screaming, yay! You know, like, Houston scores. So I have to take it that the score was 40-6. Okay. All right. So... but it was great being a part of that. But I've got to tell you, church, the highlight of my week was this last Thursday when I had the opportunity of baptizing a young man by the name of River Lamont, right here. This arrangements were made. He's with Job Corps, the student there. And he said, I want to get baptized. And he's from Scammon Bay. And he said, hey, in talking with him, I said, it's great you want to be baptized, but talk to me about this whole, what's the whole deal? I want you to tell me what being baptized is all about. What it means to you? And that's what he shared with me. My grandmother used to take me to children's church. She said, I made sure I always went to church. And, but I was never baptized. And just to be a part of that, to hear him, and he came here, we couldn't have a lot of people here, COVID restrictions and all that for those students. And so he came, got dropped off. I had John Elkanter here with me to get that Kodak moment, take pictures and stuff like that. And we had everything ready. And he came out. He goes, I've never felt like this before. I maybe for some of you, it's been a while since you experienced a baptism or you were baptized, but I've got to tell you, talk about reviving Pastor J.R. Just seeing him come up out of that water with his eyes aglow and like, and he says, Pastor, I feel different. I'm like, you should. He goes, I feel clean. And it wasn't just a physical clean. It was, he goes, I felt clean. I've never experienced anything like this before. He goes, I'd like to come here every Sunday. But unfortunately, he has to submit to the COVID restrictions, and right now, he's on a 14-day quarantine. He left the campus to be baptized, but went straight from here back to his room where he's been since Thursday. I've been texting him, just letting him know that I haven't forgotten about him. I don't know if I'm going to get... When he was here, we were talking about, my favorite story of being baptized, the eunuch from Ethiopia. He said, hey, he was reading from Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah and Philip, God told Philip to be on this dirt road, be here. I need you to be here. And Philip was there. And he hears this eunuch reading the passage from Isaiah, and Phil goes, hey, do you know what you're reading? He goes, I don't understand. Philip jumps in the little, I don't know, he's being carried, he's being carried, and he jumps in the carriage, and Philip breaks it down to him, and the eunuch says, oh,
you know, there's some water right there. Why don't we just do this? I'm paraphrasing. Why don't we just do this?
And then after he was baptized, Philip was gone, the scripture says. I think the important part of that message, that text there, is that Philip recognized that the eunuch didn't really understand the word. I think so often, so many times, when we do lead people to Christ, when people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're baby Christians, but we're not there to support them. We don't help them navigate. We don't feed them. We're like, hey, all right, you're good, and then leave them to God's word. And so there's some things in there that I still don't understand. I'm not that guy. I don't understand everything, but I love everything he has to say. It's really important that we come along these new folks that have been baptized, those that have given themselves to their heart to the Lord. This morning, we're going to be looking at a parable in Luke 18. If you want to turn your Bibles there, and it's kind of like, you know, I'm reading, you know, can a sinner go to heaven? I'm just looking at this text here this morning, and it just speaks to that in every way when you read this parable. And I think a mistake that is often made is that when he says a parable, it's fiction, right? It's a small story, right? It didn't really happen. It's not to say that it couldn't happen, but when Jesus is telling us a parable, it's not like that happened. You know, a lot of people get confused with the parable that it really happened, as opposed to Father Jesus telling a story or giving an illustration. And that's what this is here. The parables are illustrations, all right, with a biblical or moral principle, all right? So I just want to put that out there. All right, so Luke 8, starting from verse 9, going to verse 14, it says, he also told, this is he, that is Jesus, told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extorters, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Father God, this morning we come to worship you, no other reason. And we invite the Holy Spirit into this place, and just to fill us, to consume us. Father, let what comes out of my mouth this morning be of you. In your name I pray, amen. Not everyone who goes to church, comes to worship, experiences God. Nor does everyone who goes to church go to heaven when they die. Nor do all good people go to heaven when they die. Indeed, only sinners go to heaven. Do these statements kind of like say, what? They should. They are all based on this parable that we are reading this morning, that I make this statement. The Pharisee and the tax collector. We do not have to wonder about the message that's being spoken here in this parable, for Jesus is making it clear. He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves, it says in the ninth verse. He trusted some of them themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They were those, one would say, are the muckety mucks. Those were the Pharisees. Jesus was always constantly trying to minister to them, but they are like, see the hand? We don't want to hear anything you have to say, Jesus. I don't think that this parable would not have found its way into this love letter, except for the fact that it would speak to us. It speak to humanity. The prime message is that if you want to be right with God, if you want to have a part of the eternal kingdom of God, you must pray the sinner's prayer. Period. It's not just enough to say, I want a new relationship. That's true. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want to have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, you have to say, hey, I'm a sinner. I am chewed up. This prayer, the prayer that the tax collector prayed, it's for everybody. The sinner's prayer that he prayed, he prayed it with great humility. You look at the contrast between both of these two men, that it's clear the Pharisee was a religious man. He was upward. He was proper in everything that he said and did. His conduct, his practices. He was known to be a good guy. He lived a good life. But the tax collector, on the other hand, not so much. He wasn't necessarily the church-going kind of guy. He wasn't in a synagogue. As a matter of fact, tax collectors, they were just the lowest of low of all people. You just didn't want to have nothing to do with IRS. Not IRS. Oops, I'm being monitored. Okay. Tax collectors, all right? The tax collectors, they not only did they work for the Romans and took, the money from the Jews, but the thing is like they took a little something extra and put it in their pocket. And the people knew it. And they couldn't get away with it. And the tax collector got away with it. This tax collector, he was like the last person you would expect to be commended by Jesus. Contrast external. How about let's look at the contrast of the two men. What's going on inside of them, and then what was going on with them when they went into the temples? You see, when they went in to pray, the Pharisee used this time to commend himself of how well he was and how good he was doing. I pay my tithes and Look at me. I'm in good clothes, and you know, I pray and I do all of this. And but the tax collector came into the temple with a profound sense of unworthiness. He was like, I'm not worthy. He expressed it in his humility. And when you look at the place, the tax collector, when he came in, when he came into the place, you read that in Scripture, it says he stood in the back, or he stood, he was standing far off, it says in that 13th verse. He was in the back. Now, I'm not saying that if you're sitting in the back this morning that you're that guy, all right? But bottom line is, when you know, like most people, when they kind of slip in the church, in the sanctuary, they're not like all Jesus-like, you know? They're like, hey, I'm just going to sit back here in the back, chill out. I don't really know what's going on. As opposed to the Pharisee, he's like right up in the front, right? Woo-hoo! You see, the tax collector, he felt guilty, and he just distanced himself from God. He wasn't worthy. He felt he wasn't worthy. I believe, and most of you who are here would have to agree, I want you to agree, that there, you yourself, when you prayed that prayer, you had that sense of unworthiness. Not only was he sitting in the back and the Pharisee was sitting in the front, you look at the posture of these two. The tax collector's humility was seen in the posture he assumed. Why orderly men stood and prayed, eyes open up front. The tax collector didn't do that. All he knew himself, again, he wasn't worthy. And the power that Jesus closes with this parable was saying that he used on so many other occasions, he says, for everyone who exalts him will be humbled. For everyone who exalts himself, excuse me, will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you say, hey, it's all about me, look at me. Look how good I am. Did you see me on the football field? Three-pointer from the arc. Look how good I am. Oh, you just got your reward. As opposed to somebody saying, hey, man, that was something else. The way you just did that on the field, that was something else. You're good. And you say, thank you, man. There's a night and day difference. How will you get your reward? A person cannot pray a sinner's prayer unless they have recognized their unworthiness and are prepared to acknowledge it before God. Unless you're willing to say, I'm not all that, to him, your words, blah, 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 blah. You can't pray that prayer. You can't pray the sinner's prayer. Unless you mean it from here. One's prayer will be empty, much like that Pharisee. The sinner's prayer is an expression of great need. The jester, you look at the tax collector who expressed his need. Did you see what he, did you remember what he said in verse 13? He beat his chest. Jesus says he beat his chest in this parable. Now, there's no sense in beating your chest. It's not really accomplishing either, but he's saying, look, I'm in deep need of something else. Whatever I think I have is not enough. I'm not worthy. And maybe his heart is keeping him from being connected with the one true God. No one can remove that guilt except for him. Him. Only God can help him. Only God can help us. And we see this expression through his prayer. The prayer was expressed in a sense of need. God be merciful. God be merciful to me, comma, a sinner. I don't know that I ever looked at punctuation so closely as I did when I was reading this. That comma. Lord be merciful to me, comma. A sinner. The petition that this tax collector it's very personal. The tax collector was not there to confess the sins of anybody else. He wasn't saying anything about anybody else. He's just saying me. He wasn't talking about the other sinners. He's saying me. It's me. I know one sister knows this song. Betty the Great knows this song. I know it's called "It's Me, It's Me, It's Me, Oh Lord." Any of y'all remember that song? Maybe not. It's an old song. Oh, now I'm old. All right. So the song, "It's Me, It's Me, It's Me, Oh Lord, Standing in the Need of Prayer." Anybody that doesn't resonate with it? "It's Me, It's Me, It's Me, Oh Lord." Then the next verse is not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. And then the next verse is not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. There's another one too. I'm not the pastor or the deacon. You know, there's a lot of them. It was the first of the 7-11 songs. Seven words repeated 11 times. That was the early praise songs, right? But it's me. He's saying in this text, it's me. He seems to have been oblivious to others, including that proud Pharisee. The Pharisee was very conscious of others, but the man with the sinner's prayer was aware only of God and himself. The petition that he was making is very specific. Be merciful. Be merciful. It's not like normally, like, have mercy on me, right? We see that all the time. Have mercy on me. But this merciful is pituitous. It means it has favor. Have favor of for me. Be merciful. Literally, the prayer is that God would deal with my sin in such a way that his anger would be removed. Have mercy on me. Don't be mad at me. I think I've done that a couple of times being married for 35 years. Honey, I did something wrong. Don't be mad. I know that I'm the only one that's ever done that. Don't be mad. Be merciful to me. Grant me favor. You see, he wanted this sin in his life to be removed, because when there's sin in our life, it gets in the way with a relationship with him. God can hang out with you if there's sin in you. He's not going to hang out with you if you have sin in you. I've said it before. A baby diaper. Fool, right? You know what I'm talking about? A full baby diaper. Some people are going to know what a new baby diaper smells like again, right? But a full diaper, can you hang with the diaper that is full? No way. You get rid of it. And see, the only way we can get rid of that sin that's in our lives, the only one who can remove it is Him. But you have to confess it. You just can't say, hey, you know why I'm here. No. Yeah, He knows why you're here, but you've got to confess it. It's got to come out of your lips. It's got to come from your heart. I can't help but think that this prayer was urgent. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me. Do it, please, right now. It's like I'm the sinner of all sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. And I need you to remove it from me. Be merciful. Have you ever identified yourself with this petition of prayer? Have you? Have you said, I'm a sinner and I'm going nowhere? Unless you're honest with those words on your lips, you're not even coming close to Him. He knows if you're faking the funk. He knows. Sinner's prayer comes with great conviction. Conviction of need. I need Him. I need Him. Oh, I need Him. Every hour I need Him. The sinner's prayer, it's heard by God. No one heard the Pharisee's prayer except for the Pharisee. God makes no response to such expressions of His prayer. Listen to His prayer. This is the Pharisee's prayer. Verse 11. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men. What kind of prayer is that? And I can only imagine, like, you know, he's in a synagogue, and so he goes, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, the extortioners, or the unjust adulterers, or like that tax collector guy in the back row. That's not a prayer. There's this assurance that we see that comes in this text in verse 14. It says, but what good news this is. It says, I tell you, in verse 14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The tax collector, breaking it up, the tax collector was justified. The Pharisee was not. Our Lord knew that many sinners would look at this text. And know that if God was merciful to a tax collector, He could be merciful to me. The sinner went home with God. The good man just went home. He just went home. He wasn't meeting with God. So, the answer to all this, we see this, it says, like the key word in this passage, it says, he is justified. The word The word justified. The man did not justify himself before the God, but God justified the sinner. All the man did was acknowledge his need and make a plea for mercy. God did the rest. God did the rest. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. It's got to be him. We couldn't do it. It's not like the Pharisees who had you jumping through all these hoops, things you had to do. God says, hey, just come to me. But come correct. Justified means to declare righteous, to acquit. God's sovereignty acted to cancel this tax collector's debt. God establishes a relationship with a man as if he had fulfilled the law and had been righteous in all his conduct. It's important for us to know that, you know, we read it in the New Testament, Romans 10:10, where it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. One confesses, admits your sin, and is saved. Do you remember the observations that I spoke of at the beginning? Not everyone who comes into this place of worship experiences God. Doesn't matter how many years you've been coming, not everyone who comes here experiences God. Nor does everyone who comes to this place go to heaven after they die. There are churches, worship, places of worship where people come every week. And they've been coming there for the last 25, I don't know, how many years? Thinking that they're good. Because they came in here and they sat down and listened to the worship and said an amen, put a coin in the plate. They consider themselves good. But that's not going to get it. I was told of a story that a man was going to church for almost 25 years and had never prayed the sinner's prayer. It's a good place to be on Sunday, nice people. But he had never prayed the sinner's prayer. And until he prayed the sinner's prayer, when he prayed the sinner's prayer, he was like, now I get it. My eyes are wide open. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. But the thing is, there's a difference between the sinner and the one who says, goes to the Father and says, Father, I have sinned. Please be merciful. I believe in you. And to know that he'll swoop you up in his arms. I know maybe this morning I'm preaching to the choir. Maybe. But I invite you this morning, if you have not, prayed the sinner's prayer, if you have not confessed your sins, if you've just been coming here just like, okay, I'm coming because my parents made me come, or it looks good, or it makes my wife happy, or it makes my husband happy. If you're coming here for that reason and that reason alone, you're coming here for the wrong reason.
make it right. Make it right with him. Would you do that this morning if you haven't? If you haven't prayed that sinner's prayer? Come up here. Get with me. Get with another saint. And say, Pastor JR said something. Or I was watching Facebook and the pastor said something. Something that I have to confess my sins. That I have to pray the sinner's prayer.
That's the only way that you will have life eternal with him. Father God, this morning, how merciful you have been to each and every one of us. We don't deserve what we have right now. At best, we deserve eternal damnation. And for those who do not pray the sinner prayer, that's the best that they're going to get. But you offer us so much more. From the birth, the death, and the resurrection of your Son, you offer us eternal life, a clean life, a fresh life, a life to start anew. Father, I pray that if there's anyone that's living a life like the tax collector, that they would be like the tax collector and say, I've sinned. And to be able to walk knowing that you've been justified by the justifier. In your name I pray. Amen.